Heavenly Father, Lord, we just open our hearts. Lord, the lessons, the exhortations, the confirmations, I know for me, Lord, have come throughout this book and your word, Lord, and we rejoice in those areas, Lord, that you're ministering and working in and through us. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit for those changes that need to be made, Lord, that we would walk in wisdom. Lord, that we would build godly character through the observance of your word. So we just ask that we do its perfect work. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We'll pick up at verse 11, but I just want to, you know, by way of reminder, just in we've been through so much, obviously the wisdom of Solomon. And then that wisdom, and we know that it's only probably a third, if that, of what is said to have been written by Solomon. We only have a few of the many psalms that we're told that Solomon wrote. Hezekiah collected some of those wise sayings of Solomon and shared them with us. And then now we're in chapter 30, where a man, a seer, or a prophet. It is prophecy. It is truth that is being talked about, the oracles of God, a man named Agur, whether he's a rabbi. There are some that think that it's another pen name for Solomon. We're not going to get into all that. That's just it doesn't matter. It says the guy's name is Agur. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disruptor of his age, or disputer of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." It's so important that we practice and take to heart this wisdom book. And it's why it'd be wise to do the 30-31 day reading of Proverbs and let that be a part of your reading on a daily basis until it, you know, and like I prayed and we've talked about, there are so many areas that are still in my life that are a little foolish, that maybe I am not paying attention to, that God's word has pricked my heart about, things that need to be shored up in my own life, how I react and react to others, how I react to situations, and really trusting the Lord. I mean, one of my favorite proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. I mean, it's a lifelong learning of what that really means, and allowing that to lead and to guide us through life, believing. And the neat thing is that as we go through these things, we can look back on our life and see where God has been faithful in every area, in every aspect of the wisdom that is being presented here. And we can see also the foolishness of our own lives, right? And the lessons that are to be learned. And hopefully we've learned those lessons and moved on to them, but there are still some areas in all of our lives that still we need to hear the word of God, and that maybe that foolishness may still exist. So we'll pick up at verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father. And when you read this, it keeps saying there is a generation, there is a generation. And then we'll all search, you know, think, oh, well, is this the generation? Is this the generation? It's better worded, there are those. You could say, there are those that curses its father and does not bless their mother, because there are those in every generation that is true about. And so we think there are those, or there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, that is shameless and is not washed from its filthiness. That is the strongest word for filthiness. It means excrement or pollution. I mean, think about that, what God is saying about those who do not honor their father and mother. You know, I think we all probably go through the phase of, and it's, you know, our parents don't know anything. We know it all. I'm still kind of dealing with that with a 24-year-old and a 22-year-old. But I think that they're starting to see the light, because, you know, it was bad there for a while. But I look back on my own life, and I was the same way with my parents until I came to the realization that I didn't know everything, and everything that they were telling me was only for my good, and it was from life-lived wisdom, right? Long-lived wisdom. They've all been through it, and I've had to have that talk with mine. Is, look, I'm not doing this to beat you up or make you mad or to put you down, but I've been through all of this, and what I'm trying to help you out. So, and I think the Word of God is trying to help us out. There is a generation, or there are those, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Give me bear a second here, because I write real small sometimes, little notes that I want to read and I can't read them. That they're self-consumed, arrogant, and prideful. We live in an influencer culture today, and there are a lot of people out there that are lofty. They have lofty eyes. They're self-promoters, and they're influencing this generation. I mean, it's crazy, the stuff that's out there, and you know, those that consider themselves influencers, and sadly, they're not influencing society or anybody in anything that's godly or wise. And so we have that in this generation. Psalm, we get too far ahead of myself. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Psalm 14, verses 4 through 7 says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? And so much of the wisdom is, The fools don't call on the Lord. They think that because they're self-sufficient that they don't need him. The fool has, you know, and here's the thing, you know, there are a lot of fools out there, a lot of foolish people that misuse the Word of God to prove their point, or you understand what I'm saying? Because here's the truth. The Bible says there is no God. You may find that shocking that I would state that. It says the fool has said in their heart that there is no God. And so much is taken out of context today in order to bring a new meaning, or, you know, a new interpretation, or, you know, they want to pass it off as some new revelation. And you got to be careful, because there's a lot of foolish people out there that are in their own self-sufficiency and self-righteousness that are misrepresenting the Word of God. And they're influencers. And it says, there they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Don't forget that. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. I like that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 2, it said, and this is going to be the generation, I believe, the generation that we're in, because if this doesn't define the culture that we live in right now, you're living in a bubble. But it says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Self-control, you know, that drinking, drugging, sex and rock and roll. There you go, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's the generation I came out of. God cleaned me up, thank God. Self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Now that's certainly what the culture that we live in today. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And sadly, that could describe much of the institutional church today. Isaiah 1:15 through 18, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, the Lord said. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. We are to take a stand. All through the scriptures, we're to take a stand right to the very end in the face of the wickedness and the evil that we see permeating throughout our culture, throughout our governments, throughout our workplaces, businesses, and even sadly throughout the church. We're to take a stand. I'll read a little bit about, I don't know how many of you heard the speech by the kicker from the Kansas City Chiefs, last name's Butker. One of the things he said in there that I really liked, he said, the church of nice is over. The church of nice is over. We are to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. But that doesn't mean to capitulate or to invite wickedness or, in those things. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The invitation is still, these are the things that need to ring out, I believe, from the church pulpits today, that God is still asking men and women to come and reason with him. The prodigal, the backslidden, the carnal Christian. Carnal Christian, it almost seems like an oxymoron to me. Yet Paul wrote a letter to a group in a church that were carnal in Corinth, the carnal Christian. And then Job 5:8-15, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things. The leech, verse 15, has two daughters, and those of you know what a leech is, it attaches to you, it bores in, some teeth, and then it just starts sucking on blood. The leech has two daughters, give and give. That, understand, that's give me, give me. It's not that a leech, is giving. It's saying, give to me, give to me, give to me. They will keep drinking blood. And there are three things that are never satisfied. Four, say, never say enough, the grave. Yeah, you may, the cemeteries may run out of acreage, but the grave, there's never a no vacancy sign at the grave. There is one, you know, they always say that there's two sure things in life, death and taxes. There is one appointment you will not avoid, ever avoid. You may be late to everything in your life, but you will never be late to the day that God has appointed for you. You will not be late. The barren womb, the womb was made to have children. And you know, I know, man, what sin has done to our world and the struggles that some people have that desire to have children, you know, but the understanding that the womb was created for that miracle of life, and it's always desiring. And it was the desire of women, you know, especially back in that culture in the day of Jesus Christ, their desire was that they would be the one that would bring Messiah into the world. And every one of them prayed that it would be their womb that would do that. And so the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, the water that gives life. Earth is always, will never turn away, and the fire never says enough. It never receives enough. As long as there is fuel, the fire will burn. So the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the young eagles will eat it. That's gnarly. And that's not really the consequences of mocking your father and being disobedient and scorning your mother, but there are consequences to those things. You know, there is a commandment with promise: honor your father and mother, and what? That's right. It's the only one with a promise. But understand all the warnings against not honoring your mother and father, and bringing, you know, bringing strife into the home and causing, you know, problems. And you know, throughout the Proverbs is that there are going to be consequences to it. God's going to judge it. It's unbelievable how kids talk to their parents today, calling them by their first name. Slap them. You know, I still call my elders, I still respect. I still call them Mr. and Mrs. until they tell me otherwise. And that's the way I was raised. I remember we had a neighbor, Mrs. Matazel, across the street, who would often call Margaret, my mother, and say, "Margaret, can Bill come over and get my bowl out of my cupboard, up there?" And I was that guy in the neighborhood. And so one time I went over, and Mrs. Matazel said, "You're old enough, Bill. You can call me Paulette." Okay. So we were over there, and my mom and I went over, and then she said, "Hey, you know, can you get this down?" And I went and sat down, and she was talking to me. I said, "Well, Paulette," and my mom's hand was going, and, Margaret, I told him it was okay, you know, so I still have flashbacks every time I don't honor my elders, but, you know, in honoring mom and dad, and there are going to be consequences to a rebellious life. It came on early back in those days, because in Jewish culture, if a child was found guilty of dishonoring his mother and father, if there was a rebellious child that would not listen to the instructions and the rules of the house and everything else, they'd be taken to the gate before the judge. And if they were judged to be a rebellious child, they were stoned to death. Here's the other lie that our society and modern neo-psychology and everything else has brought in, is Well, they're an adolescent. And we have to help them through that adolescent age, you know, and those other, there's no such thing as adolescence, just so you know, in the Bible. You're a child, and then there's the age of responsibility where you're now an adult and you're responsible for your actions and your decisions and everything else. And so we live in a society that has basically nurtured this rebellious attitude. Adolescence. Adolescence is an excuse for allowing stupidity, I think. And, you know, that might step on some toes, I'm sorry, but we need to stop. Kids need to be respectful. Our young ones need to be respectful. Not just in childhood, but throughout. I mean, I think on in life, I think it should be observed by everybody. Okay, and that might be my opinion. So I'll sort of take some pressure off of everybody. You know, that might be my opinion, but there are things too wonderful, which are too wonderful for me, yes, for which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air. And if you've ever read about just, they're amazing. If you ever watched a hawk, an eagle, any bird of prey, you know, how they're able to do it, what they're able to do, how God has made them. You know, they're able to see a rabbit from about 2 miles away. Their eyesight is phenomenal. They can go higher than any other bird that has been, you know, I was reading about when crows attack eagles. The eagle doesn't fight back with the crow. It just climbs up and keeps climbing until the crow, it's at an elevation that the crow can't handle anymore and breathe, and the crow has to let go and fall off. I mean, they're just amazing animals. But when you think about bird migrations, fish that return to the river where they were spawned to spawn, you know, salmon that go out in the ocean for years, grow, and go back to the very place where they were spawned. I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff. Migration of birds and butterflies and the order that God has put in everything in creation that governs how everything operates. And then man comes up with dumb ideas like windmills in the ocean that mess up the whales that are going migrating and stuff like that because of the vibration, you know, those things. But it's just, it's awesome. It talks about the snake on the rock, a snake on a rock. A snake will go on a rock after it eats to warm itself, but it leaves no trace. How does it move? I know a lot of the ladies go, ooh, I don't ever want to touch a snake. But if you ever watched a snake or seen a snake, the way it undulates and the way it moves across, it's just, you know, God's come up with a platypus. There's some crazy things out there that leave you scratching your head, but they're things that are just amazing to consider how God did it and why God did it. And I remember when I was with the kids, we were out in South Dakota. Was it Devil's Tower? Is it called Devil's Tower? I always get it wrong. Huh? What's it called? Okay, well, thanks. Well, some of Bob's disagreeing with me. But Devil's Tower, and we're sitting there, and they have, of course, the explanation that, you know, 30 million years ago or 100 billion years ago, I don't remember, that, you know, there was, hot magma underneath the earth and great pressure that did an explosion. Have you ever seen Devil's Tower? It's this big monolith that comes out. It's the only place on earth that has something like, basically like it. All around it is red rock formations, yet this isn't red rock. This is just granite that goes straight up in the air. I don't remember how high it was, but the explanation was millions and millions and millions of years ago. And I was with the kids and Beth, and we're checking this thing out. And I said, it's just so you know, this probably happened in a day. you guys need to understand, you know, I'm telling my kids, this happened in a day and it wasn't millions of years ago. And that's their explanation for everything, for the wonders of the things that God has done, you know, and explained the flood and all that stuff. And so some people that were passing by started reading it. And the guy looks over and goes, "What do you think about this?" I said, "I think God is looking down on us right now, reading this, very interested in what we think about what is written and what he really did. Are we, you know, and are we willing to accept how he created and the things that he did, that it didn't take millions of years and it didn't happen millions of years ago, but it likely happened in a day?" And he plopped it right here in the most unsuspecting place so that everybody will come by and have to make their own mind, you know, and decide what they're looking at. How did God do this? Or explain it away by some other way. And I could see the scowl on his wife's face as I was explaining it. But he listened to me and he goes, that's an interesting perspective. And they walked away. But my kids got to hear me explain that. But I believe it. God put it there just, and I believe he is interested in everybody's understanding of how that got there, and, you know, what they believe explains, you know, the marvels of God, the wonders of God in his creation and the things that he's done. Job 5:8, "But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth. He sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand." And then Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him whom be glory forever. Amen." There's only one explanation for these things, and it is an awesome, unsearchable, amazing God that has done all of these things. And as we observe, you know, these animals and creation and plants and all the other stuff, it shouldn't be anything more than awe-inspiring. Truth be told, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, basically it's an unqualified leadership is always going to bring instability and disruption. A fool when he is filled with food. A hateful woman or a bitter woman when she is married. Many of you know the story of Leah and Rachel and Jacob. Jacob had eyes for Rachel, the beautiful daughter, but she was the younger daughter of Jacob's uncle. But his uncle tricked him, and when he wanted to marry Rachel, he tricked him into marrying Leah and said, "Serve me 7 more years before you can marry Rachel. But Leah was unloved. But she's the one that bore children, but that caused strife in the family. Rachel was not able to have children, but that was the one that he loved. And so that bitterness that came in, the unloved, causing those things. And a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things. I'm going to go through some of these things because I said I was going to get through the rest of it, so. There are four things which are little on earth. but they are exceedingly wise. There's a lot more things that are little on earth. And I'm not talking about you all, but they're exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Actually, for size, they're actually extremely strong, but because they're small, we would not consider that they're strong because they're not able to do the things that we could do, obviously. But what it says is that they prepare ahead. They prepare ahead for the winter and the other things, store their stuff. You know, the idea that Jesus said that we should not store up for ourselves riches or treasures on earth where rust and moth can destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And we're to store up for ourselves we're to be wise about those things. The rock badgers are feeble folk. The rock badger or the hyrax, they're feeble. They're like a woodchuck, kind of. They look like a number of different things. When we were in, I think we were in Capernaum, we were going to go get on the boat that goes out into the lake and then goes back towards where on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. We're walking out to the dock, and on the stone wall was this little animal, which, is that a rock badger? Is that a hyrax? And the guy said, yeah, that's just sitting there looking at us. And it's feeble, but they're so smart. In this way, they're wise in this way. They make their burrows in the crags of the rock where nothing else can get into it, so that they're basically secured and fortified by the rocks. Yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. They're in, you know, and here's the thing, they're ordered. They're ordered perfectly. The spider, and that can be gecko or lizard, skillfully grasps with its hands. Have you ever seen them on a smooth wall? It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. You know, some of them have suctions. Other of them have little hairs or just minute little things where they can hold on to the, you know, even what looks like a smooth wall, inconsistencies in the walls. And it says that, and it's in king's palaces. They're able to sneak into the places of influence. You and I couldn't sneak into a palace without getting caught, but they're able to do that. But it's, you know, we know Joseph, Esther, people that God used to get into places of influence. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts, and does not turn away from any, a greyhound. Now, the word here, and obviously, I don't know that they would know what a greyhound was back then. It's possible. I don't know how long greyhounds have been around. The same word could be used for a rooster, the idea of a rooster that struts around proudly. A male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. Obviously, a king who has his troops around him is going to strut and feel pretty secure and pretty good. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. And I, you know, one of the things that I reminded of throughout the Proverbs, and I've shared with you, that my mom always told me, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. For as the churning of milk produces butter and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. It's a natural cause and effect. If you provoke somebody, don't be surprised if the response is in kind. Sometimes we think we can get away with saying things and, you know, and probably in the flesh, there have been times that people have said things to me And my response to them is, are you stupid? And I've never done anything. I'm too afraid of what might really happen, you know, and God's changed my heart, obviously, on a lot of those things, but I've counseled a couple people. One day you're going to run into a guy my size that doesn't care. You know, it's better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's a proverb. Chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance, the oracle, the prophecy which his mother taught him. And King Lemuel, some believe that it's like a pen name or a pseudonym. Wait, is that pseudonym false? An antonym? I don't know. Help me out here. Pseudonym? Yeah, oh, it is pseudonym. Okay, there you go. For Solomon, and that the mother is Bathsheba. That's speculation. You want to speculate that? That's fine. It says that this is the words of King Lemuel and the things that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Interesting. The idea here, obviously, mom talking to son and saying, hey, look, you came, you know, and you think of Hannah. Hannah had a barren womb, and she went before the Lord and talked to the priest and said, hey, look, I've been barren. And she prayed for to have a son, and it never happened. And she finally said, look, Lord, if you allow me to have a son, I will dedicate you. I will make my vow to you that he will, you know, he will serve you for all of his life. And that idea, that's what she's saying, that Lemuel, I dedicated you, I made the vow to God that you would serve before the Lord for all of your life. Because it says, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And so the first thing she says is, here is that you're not to get involved in sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, alcohol, drugs, listen, they're all the same thing. They can become intoxicants, intoxicating, and it can take you over. They can become addictions. How many pastors, and we talk about, this is talking about a king, but even leaders in the church, how many leaders, I mean, have we in just our generation seen fall because of sexual immorality, because of drugs, because of alcohol? You know, I believe it's Peter that says we're all kings and priests, spiritually speaking. I think there's a warning there for all of us. No, there's no before I get into it, and we've talked about this, there's no prohibitions against alcohol in the scriptures. The prohibition or the warning is about becoming drunk because it's an intoxicant and it can become a problem. And you're hearing that from somebody who knows what he's talking about. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. That's what that's talking about. Alcohol will take, there's a point where you just don't care. You don't care what's going on. You don't care what decision you're making. You do things that you really know you shouldn't do. That's dissipation. There's no boundaries. And there's nothing wrong with having a drink. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. There is, even in that culture in that day, there was a purpose for it. When somebody was in misery towards the end of life or was experiencing excruciating pain, there's a purpose for it. I know one of the justifications that has come from so many pulpits about it's okay for you to drink, and there's no prohibition about having a drink of alcohol. But that Paul told Timothy to have some wine for his stomach. See, there's nothing wrong with it. But I have to ask you this. If Paul had to tell Timothy to have some wine for his stomach, what does that mean? That means that Timothy didn't drink wine. I'm wrestling with the Holy Spirit right now because I kind of want to go off because this is something that's near and dear to my heart. But you know, here's the thing. We spend so much time we spend so much time justifying or arguing the prohibition, do not be drunk with wine, that we get distracted from the invitation to be ye constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And it really boils down to this. Do you really want to fight to partake of and get a little bit numb on the spirit of the world, because that's what the world calls it, their spirit? Or do you want to be ye constantly being filled with this Holy Spirit? The invitation is this: I will fill you to overflowing, and it'll flow out to others. If you really want to understand the joy of the Lord, you know, you want to have some of the joy of the world, you go ahead. But for those in leadership, and those of you that are visiting us, our leadership, and it's not a rule or a law that I put down. It's a decision that I believe that we all have come to, that we just, there's nothing good comes of it. It's a waste of time. We as leaders would much rather be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Lord invites us to. The rest of you have to make that decision for yourself. The sad thing is, one of the things that happened in the split with Calvary Chapel was immediately posted on Facebook by one of the pastors was free at last with their wine bottles at their pastor's meeting. Free at last. Jesus set me free. When he filled me with his Holy Spirit, when I was born again of his Holy Spirit, and he filled me with his Holy Spirit, he set me free from that. I don't need that garbage, and neither do you. But you guys figure that, you know, everybody has to figure that out for themselves. And you may be mad at me because if you're one of those that are perishing or bitter of heart or want to forget your misery, if that's what you need to do that, oh, I need it to relax. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You want to relax, man? Go sit in the lap of Jesus and be filled with his Holy Spirit. But it's an intoxicant that can take over your life, and I know because I was a drunk. And it caused me to do other stupid stuff, a lot of other stupid stuff. Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And he's encouraging her son to judge wisely, to rule wisely. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And I'm going to go through it. This is I've read commentators and throughout history. Some have called this the scariest woman in the Bible for women, because it's a standard. Look, this probably is a picture of perfection that don't hold yourself to it. my wife isn't perfect, but she's a Proverbs 31 woman. She exhibits so many of these characteristics. And we're all fallible, right? And we're not going to talk. And I'm not going to get into that. I'm just going to present what it says to you because it's as scary for me. It's as scary for me as a man to present because this really should be. Yeah, this I think this is some scripture that women should minister to one another. You know, Paul wrote about that mature women in the faith should come alongside the younger ones and minister to them these truths, the truths of the scripture, what it means to be a godly woman and a godly wife and those things. I talked about Butker, the kicker. Here's some of the stuff he wrote. For the ladies present today, congratulations on an amazing compliment. He was doing a speech at a Catholic, formerly, what do they call that, liberal arts college, but they had become a little bit less liberal. The president of the college was getting a little bit more conservative concerning worldly values and biblical values, and so they asked him to come and speak. He said, you should be proud of all that you've achieved at this point in your young lives. I want to speak directly to you briefly because I think it is you, the women, who have had the most diabolical lies told to you. How many of you are sitting here now about to cross the stage and are thinking about all the promotions and titles you are going to get in your career? Some of you may go on and lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you'll bring into this world. That's terrible to say. That's hateful. I hope nobody sitting here has an issue with what he said because what he said is biblical. I make no apologies for what the Bible says and the fact that God has order in. And we just talked about order in nature and the animal world and the plant world and everything else. He also has order in man and in woman, and he created us. We're equal, but we have different parts in that order, different roles to play in the order that he has created us in. The Bible is patriarchal. There's no, it does nobody any good to try and explain that away or to try and soften the blow to our culture and society of that truth. Equal in salvation, equal in God's eyes, equal in his love, his grace, his mercy. He loves every one of us equally. Yet without order, there is disorder and chaos in the home, in society. We can blame the problems of society with fathers that aren't in the home. We could also blame the problems in society with mothers that are not raising their children. And I might be preaching to the choir, but in every church there are people that struggle with this, the truth of order and the order that God has created things in. I like how Sandy Adams, many of you probably know Sandy Adams down in Atlanta, Stone Mountain, he says, God's order of the home and the marriage is just something we don't tinker with. And you have to know Sandy Adams being a Southern boy. So, well, I'm going to finish. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She's a godly woman and she's trustworthy. Her eyes don't wander. Brad Pitt. She doesn't look at Brad Pitt. I don't know any of the goofballs, other ones today, but she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. God created woman as a helpmate, and she's just that. And this is a warning to both men and women. The Proverbs 31 woman doesn't go to the gossips, to the gossip sewing club, and talk about all the things that her husband isn't and doesn't do, and blah 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 blah. And when the guys get around and they don't talk about all of their wife's shortcomings, and it goes both ways, which we all fail at, just to be honest, right? But here's the warning. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is industrious, doesn't sit around, eat bonbons, watch the days of our lives pass by, and have something to complain about. I might step on some toes. That's why I'm afraid of this woman. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She's not frivolous. She buys useful things. And as I'm telling you this, man, as I'm going through this, and Beth might be, but Beth exhibits many of these things. And really all of them, but I'm not holding her to perfection. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She is competent, kind, and wise and provides the necessities for all of the household. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She's faithful with the finances. And a lot of decisions about finances should be made together. But whoever is faithful and shrewd with the finances, be wise. And just so you know, I tend to do knee-jerk buying. If I see, oh, something shiny, and I have to have it. Beth is frugal. She finds the best deal, and it's always for somebody else in the household. And she has the checkbook and she has the bank card. And if I needed, a couple bucks, I ask. I know it's frustrating, but it's the wisest thing for us in our household. So she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She works hard. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She makes use of her time wisely. She is diligent and she is disciplined. And I've been blessed with women in my life that exhibit these things. My mom, my wife, and her mother, my mother-in-law. What a blessing it is to have women like these in our lives. And they should be recognized for sure. And so, hon, if you're watching, and I know that you don't want to be held to, but you are a Proverbs 31 woman. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She is productive with the resources that that are in the household. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's generous. This is the Proverbs 39, 31. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. And when it comes to weathering hardships, the Proverbs 31 woman is not stingy. She makes sure that the family has all that it needs for when those hardships come. Her clothing is fine, or she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, and presentable, not flamboyant or audacious. But it's all about the family and the home. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She is not a member of the gossip club, one who brings discord. When he's in, you know, and sitting in the gates, that means that he probably is an authority. He has some authority, and he is recognized as having a very wise woman, known among the people. Her husband, she makes linen garments, sells them, provides for the family, and has more to sell left over. She is very efficient, supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. That is, she is clothed in godly character. A woman of godly character. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You know, and I was thinking about Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house. The home, that's the domain. That's the domain of the wife and the mom. Beth built our home. And I did everything I could to not get in the way or to, you know, disrupt it too much. Kids did plenty of that. But the home is her domain. But the foolish pulls it down with their hands. She watches over the ways of her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Charm is deceitful. Did I say that? Deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And they should be honored. They should be honored in the, you know, and not in that, you know, exalting them, but they should be honored in the church. They should be, and they should be recognized. And you younger ladies need to find those women and connect with them and learn from them. Don't come and ask me about this stuff. Because I'll just say, you know, and honestly, I probably just, you need to call Beth. Really? You need to call Beth. I still don't understand her fully. But I know this, that she's a woman of godly character. Not perfect. Please don't ever prop Beth and I up. As those of you that know me know that I'm not perfect, but you know the assumption, you know, the pastor's the super holy guy and the wife must be holy to be around, you know, but give her the fruit of her hands and let her own work praise in her in the gates. What society says a woman is and a mother is, what a wife is not what the Bible says she is. And sadly, I think that the generation that we're seeing that is disrespectful, I mean, there's no value. The value of marriage is gone. The value of hard work is gone. It's insane. And it's not just absent fathers, but it's deceived mothers to a certain extent too. And that doesn't mean that if you do these, you know, that if you're diligent in all these things, like the Proverbs 31 woman, that your kids are going to turn out perfectly, because, you know, don't sit there and go, oh man, my kids are a mess, but hey, look, that's not what it says. It says you honor your husband and the home. You make the home the priority. Obviously, one of the Proverbs is that you train up the child in the way that they should go. Listen, they'll come back to it. I'm proof. There's probably, how many of you are proof of that? That you were taught those things and you're a knucklehead or a real, you know, and girl, ladies can be knuckleheads too. But God got a hold of you because of that truth that was poured into your life. Came back. The Holy Spirit said, your mom made a deal with me. You know, your mom made a deal with me, and I'm going to collect. And if you'll just bow your heart to me and repent of your ways and let me fill your life and lead you and guide you, teach you the way of the right, you know, the right path, the straight path. Man, what a blessing to have godly women in our lives. Proverbs 31 women. And don't discard, don't discount yourself because you don't do everything, one of those things perfectly, because a lot of it is the desire of the heart to be the woman that God has called you to be. The decisions that children make, the decisions I made, were not because of any my mom's failures. They weren't. They're decisions I made. Your children are going to make decisions. It's not your failure. Just pray for them. God'll visit them and bring to memory those things that they learned when they were young. Amen? Lord, just thank you. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the wisdom from above, your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life for us so that, Lord, that we could be called the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I guess protect us from ourselves in many ways, Lord, and search our hearts. And know if there is any wayward or wrong way in our hearts, Lord, bring them to our mind that we might turn from them and lead us in the way of everlasting. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.